Over the past 6 months, we have celebrated in liturgical form the Paschal mystery. We began at Christmas with the Incarnation, and then through Lent and Easter, the Paschal mystery of his dying and rising, and what all that means for us. Because in the scriptures and in the liturgy, the ultimate question to ask is, what does that have to do with me? Nothing Jesus did was just to be admired or to be looked on in adoration from distance, but it's all about incorporation. It's all about participation in. He's always inviting us into the Trinity. And today we celebrate that mystery of the Trinity, and it's such a mystery that we never get it completely, but we celebrate it annually, and we reflect on it more and more over the years, and hopefully it comes more clearly to us, as much as possible with human wisdom. So we start off with that first reading about wisdom. And wisdom was there with God in the beginning and played on the surface of God's earth. And by the time you get to the New Testament, those authors are saying that that wisdom that was spoken of so eloquently and poetically in the Old Testament is really Christ. It's really the Son. And so Jesus is the embodiment of that wisdom of God. That word spoken that formed the earth, formed all of creation. And it reminds us of that beginning of John's gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and in him everything came into being, and apart from him nothing came to be. So that wisdom, that Word, that knowledge of God, that wise, ageless wisdom is personified in Jesus. But then through the power of the Spirit that Jesus breathes on the church, we have become that body. We have become the embodiment of that wisdom. And so there's something about the church, which is the body of Christ, that is redemptive, that participates in the salvific activity of Christ. And so for the rest of the year now, we're going to unpack the various elements of that part of the mystery, not just what happened in Jesus through the power of the Spirit, but what happens in you and me, in the church, the body of Christ, through the power of the Spirit. And so we're going to spend the rest of this year reflecting on that. How is it that we are drawn up into that Trinitarian life? So first of all, let's reiterate what that Trinitarian life is in itself. And we've said this here before. In God, there is no self-concern. Each of the three persons is completely giving himself to the other two and receiving from the other two the complete gift of self at the same time. This is infinite love. This is the definition of love. Love is always self-sacrificing. It's giving. And marriage, of course, is one of the greatest symbols we have in this life of that. That's why marriage is considered a sacrament, because one of the things that people do in marriage is they give. And you give in a way that's almost scary. You know, we call it falling in love for a good reason. It's like falling off a cliff. You go to this scary place where you lose yourself in another person. And you find yourself telling your deepest secrets to someone that you never thought you were going to say to anyone. And you find yourself trusting in that other person to accept you as you are. Not the way you pretend, not the way you make yourself up, not that persona that you present to others, but you. And then in discovering that that person accepts you as you are with all your flaws and all your sins, that's one of the greatest experiences you can have in human life. Okay, multiply that by millions, and that's the experience that we have in God. Because in God, We can present ourselves, we can be ourselves, because we know that God knows our innermost thoughts anyway, so there's no reason to hide, there's no reason to pretend. And so we throw ourselves on the mercy of God, and we find that God loves us just as we are. And that's one of the things that the Sacrament of Reconciliation is about. We go into that room and we're real. And we stop pretending and we stop denying that we've done these things, and we just say it out loud. And through the words of the priest, through the person of the priest, we hear, that's okay. You are acquitted. You are redeemed. You are found worthy by my mercy. Not because of something you did, not because of something that you worked for or earned or deserved or were worthy of, just because God says so. And this has transformed us. This has made everything different. It gives us a power to be the body of Christ. It gives us a wisdom that the world cannot know. It gives us a freedom that the world cannot offer. And so we experience, in some limited human sense, what it feels like to be drawn up into that Trinitarian love, to be free to be ourselves, to give of ourselves, and know that it's going to be caught and it's going to be appreciated. One of the things that empowers us to lay down our lives and to give ourselves is the knowledge that it's going to be accepted once it's given. And in this world, if you're only trusting in this world, that's why all of our treaties are bilateral. Because I'll go this far if you'll go that far. That's the world. But in the Trinity, I'll go this far because I know that you're coming that way too. I have complete trust in that. You see, in the world, we don't trust each other, and for some good reasons. But in the Trinity, there is nothing but trust. We have been invited into that trust, into that life. And one of the reasons we come here Sunday after Sunday is to eat and drink of that reality, of that divinity, to take it in and to bask in it and to make ourselves more confident of it. And that gives us the power to go out there into the world and be a leaven in the dough, to experience or to show people what the Trinitarian participation looks like in a human being. In the incarnation of Jesus, which we celebrate at Christmas, we see the enfleshment of that love. And what does that look like? It looks like a human being with a body, with sexuality, with bodily functions, with all the imperfections that humanity has with it, all the limitations, and yet so filled with confidence in the Father's love that he is never having to worry about himself. So filled with the breath of God, with the Holy Spirit, that he has absolute self-confidence. And he can go to the cross like a lamb to the slaughter without complaining, without feeling sorry for himself, without worrying about what's going to happen beyond the cross, because he is absolutely living, dwelling in the trust of those other two always present to him. Well, in idealistic language, in kingdom language, that's what should describe us too. We live in the presence of that triune love, and that gives us such a freedom and such a power and such an authority that we shouldn't look like the rest of the world. We should have the courage to go to the death. That's why the church has always celebrated martyrdom. That there's something about Christian life that is always a laying down of life. It's always a losing. It's always a taking the last place. It's always hanging vulnerably out on that edgy limb because we trust. Now, you and I fall short of that in the present age. But one of the things we're doing here this morning is we are celebrating ritually a reality that for us has not yet fully been realized. We're still affected by original sin. But we celebrate the fact that for the Son, for Jesus, that's already an accomplished fact. He's already sitting at the right hand of the Father, beckoning us, inviting us into that Trinitarian love. And we live our lives in the hope that despite our weaknesses right now, we are already invited into participation in that life. And we can access that as much as we want here and now. We pray today and always for a deepening of that trust, a deepening of our realization that God loves us as we are, that we are invited into divine life, and therefore we can live that in this world as Jesus did.